Our Heavenly God and Father, we do come into your presence again one more time. And we are very, very thankful that you are the kind of God that you are, that the you're not providing exactly the same care that you provided for Israel or even Adam and Eve, but that wasn't necessary. And so we're living in an age of grace and the type of protection and guidance that we need. You are there to help us, protect us, keep us, so that we can be better servants for you. And that is my goal for each of us who have joined us, that we would each have a desire to want to know you better and to be even more thankful for all many ways that you save and are continuing to save as you allow your spirit to dwell within us so that we can feel connected to you, we can get to know you better, and we can understand the many truths that are in your word. So with that, let me get my note here. I'm going to start out again. I said the topic is going to be salvation, and I'm not going to talk about the many words that have been translated from that. I'm not going to give verses for that, but I will just say that some of these words that have in the English are words like salvation, save, deliver, preserved, safe, health, heal. When we see some of these terms, we know the healing process where the Apostle Paul could receive a handkerchief for somebody who wanted to be healed, and he could do that through the Lord. We know that he heals us today, but sometimes it's with the help of surgeons or different physicians that need to keep us so we can serve you. He goes on to say, help, free, to make whole, to cure, victory, rescue, welfare, and savior. And so the main thought I guess I want to leave with you tonight is the idea that we are going to be and are being saved from something and saved to something. So I know a lot of people think that they can be saved and they're free to do whatever they want. But in reality, with the price that the Lord paid for us, there's more to that. He desires that we worship him and to be thankful to him and give him praise. So with those ideas, the first kind of thought that I had was going back to Psalm chapter 3. And in this particular example I'm giving here, it has to do with King David. And so it starts out by saying in verse 1, Psalm 3, verse 1, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. So, this is the kind of protection that God needed to give to David to keep those others who were his enemies from killing him. He says, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. I'm thinking, what a terrible thing to say when God's own reference to David is, he's a man after my own heart. But we can see the world, and Israel especially, didn't want him as their leader. They had somebody else in mind. Saul comes to mind as somebody that they wanted to be the king. He goes on in verse 4, says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Shelah. I laid me down and slept. You know, that's a lot of times we have difficulty sleeping when we know somebody's trying to kill us or at least bring us down. He says, I awaked when the Lord sustained me. So he not only slept, but he had what we would consider to be a good night's sleep, and woke refreshed and alert and was thanking the Lord. He says, I'll not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Shelah. So that gives you an idea of how he needed to be protected, how that was necessary. We're going to share a few things when we get into our books, Paul's last seven epistles, that help explain what the Lord is doing for us, the benefits that we have as a result of being body members. The next few verses I want to read is in Psalm 68. Psalm 68. And I'm going to be reading from verses 18 to 20. It says in verse 18, Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits. We know we're not promised basket and store now, but Israel certainly was, and David certainly was. He says, even the God of our salvation. And then he said in 20, He that is our God is the God of salvation. There isn't anyone else qualified to do that job. And for us as body members, he is certainly not only our head and our God, but he is our salvation in every way. He protects us spiritually, and he indwells himself in us spiritually. And we can know him in ways that perhaps others in the Old Testament couldn't know him because of the grace that we have been given. He said, he goes on to say, the Lord belong the issues from death. He says, but God shall wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of such a one as goeth on still in his trespasses. It's another thing that we know that we've been given choices, mankind, and in some ways people accept that and are thankful, and in others they don't want any part of God, and they don't want to know that him, and they really don't want him trying to enter into their life. But as we, as after we're saved, we get to, I'm turning to Isaiah 43 now for our next scriptures that we should read. And I just thought it was profitable to read about how the Lord profited others in the Old Testament, and the things that he promised them and the things he did for them that he's not necessarily doing for us now. The times have changed. Not being under the law, being under grace, changes the rules. There's a lot of things going on in the world right now that seem to be, they don't want God in the schools, they don't want God involved in our constitution or anything to deal with the government. And yet, he can be and is a benefit to those who will listen to what he has to say. If we go down to verse 3, he says, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy love." That ability for us to be able to reproduce, although there's no guarantees that our children will turn out to be, as we said, body members with the same understanding that we have. But the goal is that they can have an opportunity to believe and to know. I'm going to go down to verse 7. He says, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory." I've thought a lot about it in the last few weeks, just about how he not only he created Adam and Eve and then gave them the ability to reproduce and start that process, but that spirit, that neshama spirit, is in each of us, has the ability to help us to get to know him and to understand him, and also to realize that if he takes that spirit away, we are no more. We're no more a living soul. We'd be a dead soul, because it takes the neshama spirit and it takes the body. We need a body in order to function and to be alive. I'm trying to see if there's any more words that I wanted to read there. In 25 he says, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out the transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches." So when they made bad choices and decided they didn't want God to be their king, or Christ to be their king, things didn't go as well with them. Things begin to go, well, it got so bad there towards the end that he just turned his back on Israel. Said, "You fine, you don't want me to be your king? I'm not going to be." So let's turn to Titus. And chapter 1, it just starts out by saying, chapter 1, verse 1, "Paul, the servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, in the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but have in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. I don't know about you, but the more I think about what the Savior does, this is what he was as a creator. This is what he did. He loved his creation and decided that he would save it, protect it. He says to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So I said that rather quickly, but faith, grace, mercy, and peace. These are the types of things that we've been promised. And if we are walking with him and praying that he would continue to listen to us, answer our prayers according to his will, then we trust that things will go well. They go on in this and mention some of the different positions that people often take as they grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Being a bishop is one of the things. There's also things that we're not supposed to do, and those things are pretty well laid out in these books. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Chapter 2, he says, let's see, let's start at 6. He says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness and gravity and sincerity. So these instructions are things that we can do and that we should do as we continue to try to have the mind of Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. He says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is in the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. So we already know if we stumble and fall, sometimes that it takes quite a while to get us back in the good graces of others. He says in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. I think he does that through the Neshama spirit. I think all have a choice. I'm not suggesting that all will choose to be saved or even want him to save them. I'm only suggesting that in his plan, in his purpose, everyone is given a choice in one way or another to allow him to be their Savior. He says in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And when we live like we should, we certainly appear to be different than the rest of the world. The path they're on now, with all the things that are going on, just seems to be almost hopeless. But since we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can rest assured that he will do things in his own way, in his own timing, and in his plan, so that we can do what he says in verse 13, where he says, looking for that blessed hope, that glorious appearing of the great God and, or even, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And then let's go to Titus 3. You can see, if you think about what he's saying here, that this is different than what he promised Israel. This is different than King David got. But the whole idea is, when we rightly divide the Word of God and we apply what's said to us, then we can rest assured that what we do is pleasing unto Him. And if we don't rightly divide, we can miss the mark. Going down to verse 6 where it says, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. I guess that was another point that I wanted to bring out. Most people, when they think they're saved, think they need to be water baptized, have some part in it, I guess. But the reality of it is, when Christ was baptized, He was baptized for us. When He died for us. He became the sin offering. And when He was resurrected, when it assures us, when we pass, that we will be resurrected also. So it's a very, I think, good thing to know that. To know we don't have to add anything to, we are complete in Him. We don't have to go through the animal sacrifices. We don't have to do those things where we have to... we've been forgiven, so we have the ability to be able to forgive others because we've been forgiven. So I think those kinds of things come into play. Verse 4 stated, I should have read that, but after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, which He shed upon us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And then he also talks about some negative things, but we're not going to do that just for the sake of time. If we go back to Genesis 1, I think it's 1:3, Genesis 1:3. Well, it starts in verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And as we begin to read a little bit here, we see why He created, how He created, and things that He created for man's benefit. He says that, and the earth was, or it actually became, without form and void. Because when it was originally created, it was perfect. There wasn't things like light right at the very, very beginning. But when He began to create the earth, he says that they became void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So the water is something we can't live without. He says in verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And we can't live without light. And God is light. He said, God saw the light that it was good. God delivered the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So that's as far as we need to think about His creating. We do get into that idea about Adam and Eve, Adam being the first one created, and then Eve created out of a rib that Adam had. And so then the fact that those two were given the ability to be able to reproduce. But you know, for people who believe in the Big Bang theory, which I think is ridiculous, this explains when he says he created a male and female. This gave them the ability to reproduce and have more humans. I didn't want to get into the just chapter 3:1, just to read a little bit there. But it talks about when given a choice, there is that ability for us to this choose evil, choose sin. So he says in Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, and all he's doing really here is just creating a little bit of doubt, because he says, yeah, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, he used that expression, but Satan left out the rest of that, of what God had said. It says, and then the woman, when her understanding was a little different than what God had said also. So it says, and the woman in verse 2 said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. And then she also adds, neither shall you touch it, because when she touched it, she found out it was very pleasant to the touch. And then God says, thou shalt surely die. But she says, lest you die. Like there's only there's something, maybe God's not, you know, he loves us so much and we're the first humans. Maybe we won't. So there's that doubt in her mind. It says in verse 5, for God doeth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be... This is Satan saying this. He says in verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doeth know that in the days you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as the gods, knowing good and evil. So it says, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and to be a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So from this point forward now, the rules are changing. Man can and will surely die. And the freedom of choice, yeah, they did get some knowledge, but sometimes we know we're better off not knowing evil, thinking about it a lot. And so, but the point being is the need for a savior certainly came into play when Adam and Eve sinned there in the garden, and then the death thing was on them. Let's see. Let's turn now to Exodus 14:13. Exodus. That's the second book. 13 says, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. 14. Oh, I need chapter 14. Excuse me. 14:13 says, and Moses said unto the people, fear you not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, that you will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. So they're taken out of slavery and released after they go through some tribulations, some things that Moses said would happen to them. And eventually they did happen, and eventually they did let the people go. So that's another example of him providing salvation for his chosen nation, Israel. Now let's go to 1 Timothy 4:10, getting on the books that we know and know are directly to us, for us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 10, it said, well, I'm going to read 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, but especially of those that believe. You know, I still think he knows the timing of everything. He knows the future, and he knows the present, and he knows the past. God does. And so when the timing is right, when people are ready, then he can enter into their lives in such a way that they accept him as their Savior. And they begin to start living a new life, a different life, a life with the desire to want to do well, to do good, as opposed to maybe the way they were living and dwelling in the past. He says in verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. These things command and teach. So we're not supposed to learn these things and just keep them to ourselves, but rather we're supposed to share these truths with others and hopefully lead others, with the Spirit's help, of course, to become believers themselves and accept and acknowledge that he is our Savior and all the things that word Savior means. Like we said, deliverance and guidance and protection. He provides the armor that we can use to protect ourselves from the attacks of the enemy. He can be our preserver. The next one we want to look at is in John 12:47. I'm going to start in verse 44. It says, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but rather to save the world. So it doesn't mean that he's not a good judge and he's not going to do it, but it just means his sole purpose was not to start out to be a judge and punish him, but rather his desire was to save the world. He said, he that rejected me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him, the word that I have spoken. And we know what the Ten Commandments talked about, and we know that was the law that Israel had that they had to live under. They said, give us, just tell us what to do, we'll do it. Well, the Lord knew they wouldn't, but he finally gave in and you know, figured, well, here's a good learning opportunity for him. So he goes on to say, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And so, important to remember, he was not sent to judge, but rather to save. Just his personality, his desire. Let's turn to Ephesians 6:17. Like I said, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time talking about the things in our books because we study them a lot and we remember a lot of what's in there. But we do, like I said, I think we broaden our horizons when we think about all the different ways in which He is our Savior. So it was Ephesians 6:17. It says, let me read 17. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's our responsibility, to try to get to know Him. And He's given us the ability to do it, if we have a desire to want to know. He goes on in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. It says, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. You can see that this is not what Israel was promised. This is different. The location is different for sure. And I think our responsibilities and our roles are going to be different in resurrection when we appear with Him. He goes on to say in verse 22, and has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all the things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all and in all. And this is one thing that I think is kind of amazing to think about, that He not only fills us up, but we also fill Him up. And we make Him the fullness. And He is the one who makes us a complete and full. Not the last, but Ephesians 1:13-18. Not sure I went quite back far enough. 13, it said, in whom you also first trusted that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's something that we often remind ourselves of, the fact that we are sealed, the fact that we don't have to worry about somebody taking us out. And then the last reference I want to read, which you're all familiar with and probably have memorized, but is 2 Timothy 2:15. When it comes to having a Savior and all the things that He does for us, I think it's important that we rightly divide and not try to take something that was a promise to someone else and try to claim that as our own, but rather we ought to acknowledge what He's promised to us as members of His body, and that we ought to be thankful for that, thankful for the time in which we live, thankful for the country that we live in spite of all of its flaws, and just glad that God chose us, predestinated us to be members of his body. So I'm just going to read verse 10 down to 15. He says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. In other words, I think we should claim those things that he has given to us. We ought to hold those things up. He says in verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if you be dead with him, you shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. It doesn't mean that we're not saved. It just means that he has made promises to us, and we have an inheritance, a calling, and he wants us to enjoy those things. And if we suffer with him, then we will be able to reign with him. So one of those, we read those things out of Titus and saw that there was many things that we could do that would be pleasing unto the Lord. And so just what we need to remind ourselves of is there's something to be lost if we choose not to follow after him, or if we choose not to believe and act in a manner in which we should as body members. He goes on to say in verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he shall also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's why I say our salvation is secure as far as having resurrection life and for the heavenly places. But at the same time, we could lose. Paul says there's a crown of righteousness that can be obtained. And he didn't want to lose that. He wanted to strive for it, and he did. And therefore, he's going to receive it. He goes on to say in verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I always say that rule of right division is very critical, very important for us in our trying to understand and know God, what he's doing now, what he's going to do for our futures, and how he wants to continue to be our Savior. So with that, I am going to close.